We have been enjoying several weeks now in John chapter 3, a marvelous chapter. The chapter began with a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. We described that as a dialogue, as they had this conversation together. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the evening, in the night, in order to talk to him about things that he had been doing and saying there in the city of Jerusalem. We also noted that the dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus kind of shifts into a monologue about verse 11. Verses 1 through 10 is clearly a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. Beginning in verse 11, it kind of changes a bit and becomes a monologue until the end of this session, verse 11 through verse 21. There's actually a shift in verse 11 to the plural you. And so Jesus is talking not just to Nicodemus anymore, he's talking to you and I and telling us the implications about what he is doing. It's a broader audience. But there also may be another shift in this chapter as well, starting at verse 16, between the words of Jesus and the words or explanation of the Apostle John as he is talking about what Jesus is saying. I say may be a shift because there's not a consensus on this. Some understand the monologue of Jesus to go all the way through verse 21. Others have taken it to be a shift at verse 16, and it may be the Apostle John explaining in further detail, elaborating on what Jesus has just talked about. You may be familiar with the red letter versions of the Bible, where the translators will translate into red the words of Jesus. And so, again, as you look at this, some red letter editions will continue all the way through verse 21. Some red letter editions will end that in verse 15. In fact, here's our example on the overhead now. This is the NIV. On the right-hand side, you have the NIV, the 1984 version of this translation, and it goes with red lettering all the way through to verse 21. On the left-hand side, is the NIV 2011 edition, and you notice there, as you compare these two, that the red letters end at verse 15, and starting at verse 16, it's the black letters, possibly attributing this to the Apostle John. And if it is the words of John, it's John offering up some further explanation of what Jesus has been talking about. This morning we're going to begin with just the first few words of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Each one of the words used there carries a significance. And each one of the words there kind of demands our attention as we consider what is happening here. The first word we have in that phrase is the word for. And again, it's John's explanation, or possibly Jesus' explanation or elaboration of what he had just talked about. So we need to back up briefly and recall the verses that came right before this. And this is verses that we looked at just last week. The verses previous to this says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And so the question that naturally arises from this is, why would God do such a thing? Why would he give his one and only Son? What would cause anyone to give so much? You know, loving is about giving. And when we love someone, we give to that person. So why would God give so much to us? Why would he give up his one and only Son, send his one and only Son to the cross? Well, this verse tells us, John 3:16, it's because he loved us. He loved us. So the first word, for, is offering us the explanation of why God would give such a great gift. But let's look at each of these words in turn. Let's talk about the word God here. God. God is the one who's doing the loving. Do you recognize that? It's not a matter of us loving God, because we know that so often we don't love the way we ought to love. We don't love God. We only love ourselves. But we have a God who loves us and took the initiative to reach out in his love. Again, when we love, we give. When we love, we focus on the other, and that's the kind of God we serve. This idea of God taking the initiative is seen so very well in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God takes the initiative. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been looking through the book of Genesis, and we've recently looked at the story of Abraham. And one of the things we noted in the story of Abraham from the book of Genesis is the fact that in all of that relationship, God took the initiative. Abraham wasn't portrayed as someone who was somehow seeking God or looking for a change in his life or a way to set out on his own. Abraham, instead, was tending the flocks and the family back home. And God came to him. God took the initiative and got hold of Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go to a new place and become a new nation. God taking the initiative. Abraham was not seeking God. God was seeking Abraham. And then God also took the initiative in establishing a covenant relationship with Abraham. And again, another topic of our Wednesday night Bible study is God taking the initiative in that covenant relationship. In fact, in Genesis chapter 15, we talked about the sacrifice that was the cutting of the covenant between God and Abraham. And throughout that story, it was God who took the initiative. In fact, in that story, the sacrifice was laid out, and it was God and God alone who walked between the sacrifice, taking the initiative, being the one who initiated that covenant relationship between God and Abraham, and making his promises to Abraham. God took the initiative in setting apart the nation of Israel for a special relationship. All of this is based on God's love. God's love for us. The scriptures are full of this message of God loving us, God taking the initiative, God giving to us. We'll talk about the word love in just a moment. I want to just go to the next word in our sequence here. We have four. God so loved. What's that word, so? In there for. It's an intensifier. It's telling us this is not just loving us. Sometimes we say to those we love, I love you. But imagine the intensifier when he says, I so love you. I really love you. There's an intensifier there. God so loved the world. The love that God had for us was a supreme kind of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. So when we talk about the love of God, we're talking about a love to the highest degree. God so loved us. God's relationship with us, God's relationship with Abraham, God's relationship with the children of Israel, all founded and grounded in his love, based on his love. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we see an explanation of the foundation of God's relationship with the nation of Israel. Let me read to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. And again, the same thing can be said for you and I. God chose you. God chose me for a special relationship. And then the question is, well, why? Why would God care so much about me and about you and about the nation of Israel? Well, the next verse tells us why. Verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. There's nothing special in us. There was nothing special within the nation of Israel. There was nothing really special within Abraham that God, that would cause God to choose to love. But verse 8 tells us why. But it was because the Lord loved you. God so loved that he chose. God so loved that he gave. He doesn't love us because we're lovable. Many of us aren't that lovable. God chose us because he loved us. And then verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is a faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. For God so loved the world. We see in the word for is the fact that it's an explanation of why he sent his son. We see in the idea of God that it was God's plan, God's initiative. It was God who took the lead in this. It was the most intense kind of love. It was so loved the world. And now let's turn to the word love itself, the heart of this passage. The heart of this idea that God so loved the world. What does it mean to love? Well, in the Old Testament, the word love, or God's love, his loving kindness, is the word chesed. And this is the idea of God's deep, merciful love toward us. His loving kindness, his desire to treat us as his treasured possession. God so loved us, was merciful for us, kind toward us. So this notion of God's chesed, his deep love, rooted in the Old Testament, but then also developed in the New Testament. You know, we've talked about this before, there are several different words in the New Testament for the idea of love. And so our desire today is to consider what kind of love does God have for us. One of the kinds of love we see in the New Testament language is eros love. This is the kind of love that is rather selfish. It seeks our own personal satisfaction. Fashion in the object of that love, in our selfishness. Many of us can identify with this eros love, where I'm seeking not the good of the other, but the good of myself. There's also a family love, a storge love. And again, we love those within our family. There's a special kind of love we have for them. The third kind of love is a philos love. It's a brotherly love. It's a friendship kind of a love. This is the kind of a love that we love others as we are loved. It's a reciprocal kind of a love. It's a brotherly love. The word philos may be seen in the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is a kind of love where there is indeed a friendship love, but as you know, in many friendships, those friendships change. And if you find that the other person isn't serving you or loving you or reciprocating your love, maybe the love will fizzle away. And the fourth kind of love, and this is the love we want to look at this morning, is when it's referred to as agape love. Agape love. This is the kind of love that comes from God. It's God's love. You know, those first three kinds of love, the eros love, the storge love, the philos love, these are loves that we can generate within ourselves, we can initiate, they stem from who we are as image bearers of God. But this last kind of love, this agape love, is a supernatural kind of love. It's a love that only stems from God. That's the kind of love that's being talked about here in John 3:16. It's a kind of love that God initiates, God generates, and God pours out into us. Romans 5:5. Paul says, the hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. That's this agape love. It's a kind of love that we ourselves cannot initiate. It doesn't originate from us. It is only the kind of love, the supernatural kind of love, that God and God alone gives. And this is the kind of love that Paul describes for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's look at that chapter briefly. 1 Corinthians 13 is often seen as the great love chapter of the Bible. And in this passage, Paul describes the nature of that supernatural love that only God is able to originate and God pours into our lives. And then he commands us to love others as he has loved us. In this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul uses 15 different phrases to describe this agape love. Some of the phrases are positive in nature. This is what love is. Others are telling us what love is not. Here's an interesting feature of 1 Corinthians 13. In our English translations of this passage, again, 1 Corinthians 13, most of the phrases are translated as adjectives, but in the original language, each of the words is actually a verb. This draws attention to the fact that love is an action. Love is something that we do. It is dynamic. It is active. Love is to be shown. And God showed His love for us by sending His one and only Son to die for us. It wasn't just a sentiment. God didn't just have a feeling for us. Rather, He demonstrated this love in an action. Maybe you've heard the idea of, don't tell me you love me, show me that you love me. This is true for God, and it's also true for us. It's a love that is to be seen in what we do. The Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. This morning, we're just going to look at two of the characteristics of God's love seen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The first one is patient. Love is patient. And the King James says, love suffers long. The Message translation says, love never gives up. God does not give up on us. Love is patient. Not just a feeling of patience, but the practice of patience. Patience is the idea of letting certain things go, not retaliating. God does not retaliate against us, although that's what we deserve. Think about this for a moment. We, humanity, has rejected God, turned our backs on God, sinned against God. God ought to retaliate and punish us. But instead, he exercises patience. And that's something we see in 1 John chapter 3. It's a characteristic of God's love for us. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 2, Paul says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things," and what are the such things he's talking about? Well, in the first two chapters of Romans, as you may know, Paul lays out all the ways in which we have sinned and rebelled against God, all the ways in which we deserve God's judgment. But then he says in verse 4, "Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience?" Love is patient. "Not realizing that God's kindness leads us toward repentance." In other words, instead of God bringing his wrath upon us immediately, which is what we deserve, God loves us and shows his patience and kindness in the hopes that we would repent and be restored in our relationship with him. That is the actions of God. Love is an action. Patience doesn't retaliate. And here's an interesting thought on this as well. We're talking about patience with people, not patience with circumstances. We love people. And therefore, we are patient with people. It is people who have wronged us. And it's with people that we must be patient. Think about us. We don't want to say God is patient with sin. Sin is the circumstance. Rather, God is patient with sinners. God is patient with us. God loves us. We can also draw a distinction between being patient and being indifferent. One commentator put it this way: patience bears with an offense, but indifference ignores it altogether. God does not ignore sin. Rather, God is patient with us as sinners. This is what God does towards us. He does not give up on us. He doesn't bring down his wrath upon us. Instead, he draws us to himself, fills us with his spirit, and shows the slow and loving process of remaking us into a new people. Another feature of God's love seen here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is God's kindness. God's kindness. In fact, we saw this notion of patience and kindness used together in Romans chapter 2, verse 7. "Do not think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God is to lead us to repentance." Kindness does what is good for the other person. In addition to not retaliating against an enemy, love seeks the good for that enemy. And think about this. When God sent his son, died for our sins, we were his enemies. God loved us while we were his enemies. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 8. "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" And here's the verse 10. "For if, when we were God's enemies," that's what we were, we were God's enemies. If when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Jesus tells us, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. You know, our human tendency, getting back to that notion of philos love, our human tendency is to treat others the way we are treated, to love those who love us back in return. We would never, in our own human love, love our enemies. Only God's love is able to do that. That's what God did for us. He loved us while we were still his enemies. Those are just two of the characteristics of agape love found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can go on with this chapter, but we want to return now to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What is that love that's being talked about there? Well, one of the greatest parallel passages developing this notion of God's love is found in 1 John chapter 4. By the way, we mentioned a moment ago that 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter of the Bible. Who's the great love writer of the Bible? It is the Apostle John. Of all the writers of the New Testament, John tells us the most about the love of God. 1 John chapter 3 and 4, all about the love of God. John 3:16, telling us that God so loved. Paul may have written the great love chapter of the Bible, but the Apostle John is a great love writer of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. Haven't we seen that already in John 3:16? Being born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is commentary on John 3:16. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Notice the sequence of events there. We do not love God, rather he loves us. Notice how God loves us. He sent his Son to die for us. You know, our first act towards God was rebellion. We rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. That was our first act toward God. We rebelled against him. But because of that rebellion, there's a separation. We become his enemies. But God does not reject us. Philos love would have rejected. His philos love is reciprocal. But God does not reject us. Instead, he sent his one and only Son to die for us, to restore him to himself. That's agape love. That's agape love. Again, this is the kind of love that John is talking about here in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let's talk about that final word now as we close. The idea of a world. The word is cosmos in the original language. This word is used in three different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes the word is used to talk about this world evil system. That's how the word worldly comes into it. Is that what God loves? Well, no, he certainly doesn't love that. That is our rebellion against him. God does not like or love the evil in this world. The same word, cosmos, sometimes is used to describe the physical world. And that's not the primary meaning here, but we do know that Jesus coming and dying on the cross was to bring healing through this whole creation, all of God's created order. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 remind us of that. But the third way in which this word world is used is to describe all of humanity, all of those who bear God's image. God loves all people. He loves those who are regenerate and those who are unregenerate. He loves all people. And because he loves all people, he came and he gave his one and only Son, that those who believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's conclude this morning just by reading John 3:16, and then we'll pick this up next time as we continue to explore this ever-giving, ever-loving response of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us that was demonstrated in giving your one and only Son. I love that viewed us as recipients of your loving kindness rather than your wrath. Father, we stand amazed in your love. How great is that love that was lavished upon us. You sent your only Son so that we could become children of God. We stand amazed in this love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.